Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29, there should be an outline in your text and your bulletin this morning that you can follow along with. If you want to know the truth, I really don't like sitting in the auditorium listening to someone else speak. I really like being up here. I feel like this is what God has called me to do, and I really enjoy doing it. I may be average at it sometimes, but this is really what I live to do every week, to teach the Word of God, to kind of explore the text and ask a lot of questions and so forth. So I hope you're with me this morning as we take this. This is the longest section of text that I've ever preached on. It's actually it's two chapters, chapter 29 and chapter 30. So we're going to read the text, and I'm going to blitz through these notes as fast as I can because I have a few things down right here. But these two chapters reflect the blessings of God in the context of lust, greed, deceit, and avarice. None of the characters in the story are upright. None of them. They each portray character flaws that needed to be addressed. But God is working and seeing to the fulfillment of his promises to Jacob as the chosen son of Isaac. In the midst of the story, God blesses Jacob with a large family. A large family. 12 kids. Pardon me, 13 kids. 12 boys and one girl. Poor girl. And that's chapter 29, verse 1, all the way to chapter 30, verse 24. And the second part of it is he blesses Jacob's business ventures with abundance. He goes to Haran with absolutely nothing. He is penniless when he arrives. And you'll see what happens as a result of that. He has nothing when he gets there. And you see how he navigates through that. So this section is the story of Jacob and his pursuit of a wife and his resultant gaining of a large family. So the first section we're going to talk about, and we'll spend most of our time here, is in chapter 29, verse 1. So let's begin there. I'll read the first 12 verses, and we'll just read our way through here. You should know part of this story. There's a piece in here you might not know. But chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." And we can't tell, did Jacob come by himself? Pretty unlikely that he traveled all the way across that huge desert, probably 500 miles, by himself. He probably had a small group of people with him, but we don't really know. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." He said to them, Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." They said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well when we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his brother's flock, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. I've never seen that happen before. I've seen lots of guys kiss girls but never start weeping after they kissed them. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So let's start right there. As with Isaac, whose wife was found at a well in the region of Haran, same general region, so Jacob finds his wife at a well in Haran, and his history with her family results in being a polygamist. He becomes a polygamist as a result of this encounter. He gets two wives and two additional partners. The story begins all right, but it turns out harsh as Jacob pursues Rachel and has less than an honorable response to Leah. She may be the only innocent person in this whole story. Not quite. I want to divide the story up in this way. First of all, Jacob meets Rachel. That's what's happened in our text right here, verses 1 through 12. Where you meet your spouse is truly irrelevant. I think I've told you this. I met my spouse in church. My brother met his wife on a roller rink. And my other brother met his wife on a blind date. So what? And Jacob and his daddy met their wives at Wells. Okay? What does matter is what's inside of them. And in our world, that means we need to look below the surface to discover the character and the heart of a person. Jacob, unlike Abraham's servant in Genesis 24, heads to a local well, and where he meets Rachel, the daughter of his dad's cousin. There's no prayer involved in this story, like the previous one, although he had recently had a dream where God promised him land, offspring, companionship, and protection. He arrives and quickly meets servants of his dad's cousin, Laban, and so forth, and the servants tell him Rachel's on her way, and she's coming with a bunch of sheep. That would have been unusual. So let's talk about a couple of things that are related right here. First of all, well decorum. What is the decorum around wells in the ancient world? Okay, and something in this text reveals part of that. When water was scarce, often agreements were established between herdsmen for regular use of a local well. There were agreements made. One way to make sure that everyone was being upright was to wait until all the participants were present. They would all water at the same time. That's what these guys were doing. They were waiting around for everyone to show up. It was part of this well. The presence of female shepherds was uncommon, but not unexpected. It meant that the family had no sons, or the sons were much younger and couldn't manage a whole flock of sheep. So it turns out that Rachel does have some brothers, but they're quite a bit younger than her and her sister. However, it did create security issues for the family and could leave the girls vulnerable to unseemly men. So what Jacob did probably, what's going on right here? It's probably a little unseemly. The kiss that Jacob gives was not unusual. It is a common greeting in the Middle East today, a hug and a kiss on both cheeks, and then he started crying. So, okay, what's going on here? Something's weird, okay? So I think that's true. In verses 9 through 12, we see the hand of God stepping in. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, verse 9, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So Jacob has an instant response to seeing Rachel. Instant. So let's take a look at something. Was God working in this situation? Do situations happen in your life you go, you know, that's not normal? I was in my First Alliance church, and some wonderful people walked up to me after I candidated and said, she said to him, he looks just like them. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? It turned out that those two people lived across the street from my grandfather, and they watched me as a kid mow his yard. Really? We were fast and furious friends after that. In my last church, the evening of my candidacy, a couple walked up to me at the end and said, did you go to Chicago Southwest Christian Grade School? I said, I sure did. He said, I was in your brother's class. This girl said that to me, this woman. What are you doing up here in Kodiak? You know, there are no accidents in life. There just aren't. He really takes charge of the circumstances of our life. He was absolutely in charge in this particular moment. Absolutely. We live in the time of the Holy Spirit, and he certainly has a distinct role in the lives of God's people. From the season before salvation to the moment of death, the Holy Spirit is working and overseeing the course of our lives. But is that true in this story right here? In a much different way, in a different kind of way. God chose Jacob, and that means that God has plans for Jacob, and he was going to be with him in all sorts of ways. And I think that this little story says we ask a question, does God align circumstances for our benefit? Isn't that what a blessing is? It's God aligning circumstances so that I benefit. There's no doubt about that. He saw God in a dream coming to Haran. Now he sees the hand of God at the well pointing out his future wife. You may know this book, The Secret of Guidance by F.B. Meyer, a wonderful little book on discerning the will of God. And he says in there that there are three things that are going on all the time. Here's the first one. Ways God leads his people. First, through his word. We live in the time when the word of God is available. There's no word of God available in the story any at all. Moses hasn't written the first five books of Moses. Okay? So how do I discern the will of God? How do I know that God's working? It's in his word. He never betrays his word, never goes back on his word. He never does something outside of his word. That's how God operates. He's very predictable in that way. Okay? And Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay? And the second one, God works through circumstances. And this story illustrates that perfectly. Genesis 24, when the servant met Rebecca. Now, Genesis 29, when Jacob meets Rachel. Acts chapter 4. As a matter of fact, every detail that led up to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection was orchestrated by God perfectly. And the disciples testify to that when they pray. Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. All things work together for good to those who love God or are called according to his purpose. And there are numerous other texts in the Bible that point to it. So circumstances are God's fingertips in our lives. No doubt about it. Okay? Third, God speaks through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself bears with our spirit that we are children of God. There's numerous little places, and that doesn't occur until the New Testament. The Holy Spirit lived in the camp of Israel in the Old Testament, sometimes rested on certain people for a while. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because he knew that God took him away from Saul. So, not until Jesus comes, and he says, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, does the Holy Spirit settle in on people. Okay? It's an evidence that we're a child of God, that God's hands are on us. Okay? That's what's going on in the story. The middle piece is in the story. God walked with Adam and Eve, sin destroyed that relationship, so it became... became man's responsibility to walk with God, and it was the hardest journey he ever took, and not a single one of them succeeded. Not a single one. Then came Jesus, and he walked with God, was God, and perfectly obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He was sinless and promised that after he left, he would send the Holy Spirit that could lead to a heart that desires to follow God. One final question in the story. Is there such a thing as love at first sight? How many of you would say yes to that? Love at first sight, okay. This story says that there's love at first sight. My third son had love at first sight. He called me that day that he saw her. You're not going to believe this, Dad, but I just saw my wife. Slow down, buddy. Okay. This story points in that direction. A second part of that question is, what might God's role be in any moment of love at first sight? Okay? Love at first sight is a measure of what's going on inside of you. And if your heart is driven by the Holy Spirit and by the things of God, you might see what you should be seeing. But if it's driven by lust, you'll see something wrong. Love at first sight for Jacob was primarily about lust. Period. We'll get to that in a minute. Jacob meets Laban. Verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. And Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. He chased her because he lusted after her. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go in to her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave the female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. In the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you with Rachel, for Rachel? Why have you then deceived me? Let's stop right there. The initial meeting between Jacob and his uncle is very cordial, and he stays for a month, but not long after Jacob needs to earn his keep. So Laban has a conversation about wages. And he says, I want to work for your daughter, Rachel. So let's see what's going on right here. There's a number of things in the text that need a little explanation. Leah's eyes. What do you think of that? All that stuff means? Because the whole thing rests on that. I'm not sure why the author tells us that, because Jacob doesn't say those words. But here's what the actual word in the Hebrew text means. It's not negative, first of all. Rather, it speaks of a fragile, vulnerable, tender, and delicate young lady. That's what it means. This woman was she might have had a little culture to her. Okay, she wasn't rough and tumble. She was a cultured young lady. She probably liked home life really well, and she put on nice clothes and so forth. That's my sense about this particular word. That's who Leah was. She wasn't ugly or anything else. She was just a cultured, dignified, well-spoken woman. Okay. Rachel was at the well. She, on the other hand, was robust, gritty, and in the midst of daily things, had no problem mixing it up with the men. See anything in this piece? This little piece right here? Why was he attracted to her? That's exactly the kind of guy that Esau was, right? And what did Jacob like? He liked hanging around the campfire and cooking with mom and just doing things around the camp. He didn't like being out in the wild hunting and everything else. That was Esau's job. So he was naturally attracted to someone the exact opposite of him. By the way, opposites do attract to each other. Trust me. They do. Their spiritual gifts are on the opposite end of the spectrums, often. That's a long conversation. So he did not want to be married to someone who was like him. He was interested in someone who was not like him. That's Rachel. Okay? Why wasn't Leah a shepherdess? Okay? Next comes Jacob's desire for Rachel. Look at verse 18 one more time. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your daughter, your younger daughter, Rachel. Now look in verse 26 through 30. Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. So he tricks Jacob on his wedding night, because she's completely covered in a veil and so forth, so he can't tell who this girl is. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter, Rachel, to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant, Bilhah, to his daughter, Rachel, to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban another 7 years. So there's a couple things in the text right here that we should take a look at. First of all, bride price. In the ancient world, the bride price was between 30 and 40 shekels of silver, typical. The average salary of a shepherd was 10 shekels per year. So serving Laban for 7 years was like giving him 70 shekels of silver, which was way more than necessary as a bride price. If you're Laban, you're thinking, this kid's really stupid. Why do you say seven? And Laban took advantage of his nephew, for sure. So that's the bride price. The second part is marriage customs. It was very customary in those days that the older girl married first. And if she didn't, she might end up being a spinster and the family would be less enriched, because most men married their daughters for one reason, to enrich the family. And so maybe Jacob saying, I'm penniless, I don't have a dime, but I'll work for 7 years. And Laban's thinking, well, that's good. I'll get free employment for 7 years in exchange for my daughter. And I'll give him my oldest daughter in return. He got 14 years of labor, basically so that Jacob could marry Rachel. That's what's going on in terms of all his customs right there. It's a pretty interesting little piece of work on Laban's part. He definitely benefited from Jacob being there and being a novice at negotiating such things. The person who should have negotiated this would have been his dad, Isaac, not Jacob. Okay? Let's move on and read a few more verses. Verse 31 through 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, it doesn't say that in the text so far, does it? He just loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Now it says he hated her. And the word in the original text is he loved her less, and it was noticeable. Okay? That's what the word really means. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. God brought them together in the midst of Jacob's lust, but what happens here is troubling. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Okay? There's the boys. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And Reuben's the oldest, and he plays an interesting role. Judah is the line of all the kings. He comes from Leah, the wife who was despised or not wanted. Interesting. Let's move on. There's maidservants. What can we do with these maidservants and so forth in this particular story? They're just part of life in the ancient world. When a woman got married and she came with a dowry, sometimes she came with servants. One for sure. And here's an interesting little piece. If you were the wife of a Bedouin rancher, they took care of these massive flocks, and the women took care of the tents where they slept overnight, especially the people who owned the stuff. And whenever they picked up and moved somewhere else, guess who had to do all that work? The women. So having a maidservant was always necessary. And the bigger the crowd was that you had to feed, the more important it was to have maidservants. So Zilpah and Bilhah are very important to the daily operation of what Jacob's doing. And as his flocks keep increasing, they were probably overwhelmed with work on a daily basis. Let's talk just briefly about opening the womb. This was Sarah's issue. She couldn't get pregnant until she was 90. And now Rachel can't get pregnant. We discover that Leah can get pregnant pretty easy, and Bilhah and Zilpah have no trouble getting pregnant either. Bilhah has two boys, Dan and Naphtali. Let's read that, chapter 30, verses 1 through 8. Then Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. She envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I'll die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God? Who has withheld you from you the fruit of the womb?" He was indicating this is God's business. He's withholding children from you. I don't know why. That's who's doing this. Then she said, "Here's my servant Bilhah. Go unto her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. Well, that has an end right there. Then Leah, verse 9, when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. Now let's read another little piece of the story right here. Verse 14, "In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Give me some of those your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?' Rachel said, 'Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes.' When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, 'God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband.' So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons.' So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah." Unbelievable. What's this mandrakes thing all about? It turns out that in the ancient world, it was perceived as an aphrodisiac of sorts. It's a plant that fits in the potato family and grows in stony ground and was used in medicinal purposes as an excellent fragrance and so forth. But a lot of people used it as an aphrodisiac. It was viewed that way, but it was common in the Middle. It was very uncommon in the Middle East. It was very common in the Mediterranean world. So when Reuben found these in the field, they go, "Ooh, this is really, what are they doing over here? They don't normally grow around here." So that's what this story is so unique. The mandrakes were probably someone's wives. How do we know if this was really what brought it on? I think God brought it on, and the story of the mandrakes just makes it a little bit more interesting to think about. It's interesting that the mandrakes is what's in the middle of the story, but the result of the mandrakes is that Leah gets pregnant three more times with Issachar, Zebulun, and a daughter named Dinah. Okay? So he's got a lot of kids really fast here. This story clips along. If every one of those kids took 9 months, he was a pretty active guy, and there was children coming everywhere. Okay? Look at verse 22 through 24. That's the end of the... We're going to stop right here. Pardon me. This is the end of this section. And God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." She called his name Joseph. And he's the next main character in the book. He's the last main character in this book. This is the beginning of Joseph's life. He's just a little boy born into this really twisted family. It's really messed up with all kinds of issues going on. He's got a lousy trickster uncle. His father's a deceiver, et cetera, et cetera. All kinds of stuff going on right here. And he gets caught up in a whole big mess of stuff. Okay? We're not moving nearly quick enough. When God has a plan and man acts accordingly, all kinds of good things can take place, even if Satan is doing his best to get in the way. That's just the nature of God's blessing. He steps in all situations and wants the very best for us. He insists that we make the best choices. It is ironic that the deception that got Jacob the divine blessing is repaid by deception of Laban as Jacob pursues Rachel. It's interesting that that happens. But when God has a plan and man acts foolishly like Jacob did, all kinds of things that could have been avoided take place, and Satan's job is much easier. But God's plan will still come about. So the twist in all these stories is the result of Jacob's foolishness, Laban's deceit and stuff like that, and just whatever's going on in Laban's family. If we are not God's children, Satan has his way with us, and we are completely unaware of it. But if we are God's children, we need to make the best choices all the time so that it's easiest for God to bless us. If we make other choices, it just makes it more difficult. God tends to bless us, but sometimes those blessings don't show up for a long time if we foolishly make bad choices. He doesn't take that out of our hands. Let's move on. Here's a conclusion. Realizing that God is working in us and through us should result in serving others. That's a big takeaway from the story. Is Jacob serving Laban? No, he's trying to get something from Laban. Is Laban serving Jacob? No, he's just trying to get something from Laban. When God blesses me, there is an expectation that I serve other people with his blessings on me. If you're really, 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 really smart, and you only serve yourself by getting enriching yourself, that's not God's way. If you're really, really, really talented in some way, and you only use those talents to serve yourself, that's not God's way. He intends for you to serve other people with your gifts, talents, and your abilities. This is how God functions. That's why he blesses us. To whom much is given, a little is required. That's not what it says. To whom much is given, much is required. And that refers to being blessed. If you're blessed, if I'm blessed, we should give as much as possible to care for people around us as best as we possibly can. Okay? That's what comes out of this text for me, for sure. There's two more things. Jacob's children could have been a great blessing to him, but his interactions with his two wives and their handmaidens laid the groundwork for strife and grief later. All the groundwork's being laid right here for all the strife and grief later on. Jacob loved Rachel. He didn't really give a hoot about the other three girls. Jacob loves Rachel's son, Joseph, and it creates a huge problem a few chapters down the road. We'll get to it eventually. One last thing. By the way, what does it say in Galatians 6, verse 7? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will never reap. That's not what it says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. You want to be blessed? Be a blessing. You want to steal from God? Let him bless you. And the road coming in front of you won't be so nice. Seems completely obvious to me. Does it seem that obvious to you? Let's move on. When God's people get caught up in greed, deceit, and sinful desires, God will bring those things back to remind us that we are first sinners and need redemption and cleansing. These people needed some serious help. Everybody in the story. Let's finish the chapter. Jacob's abundance, verse 25. As soon as Rachel was born, Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served, that you may go, for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. That's a pretty stunning statement. You showed up here, and everything about my business exploded. It's got to be because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob said, now it's my turn. You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you whenever, wherever I turned. But now, when I shall provide you for my own household also. He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black among the lambs is found with me shall be counted stolen. So if any of those sheep show up in my flocks, I stole them from you. That's what he says. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Laban and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then, this is Jacob's deception now. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted little lambs. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. A couple of things going on in here. Jacob's abundance. First of all, this is Jacob's scheme. Laban kind of opened that door. How should I pay you? You've worked for me for 14 years. You got the wife you didn't really want, and you finally got the wife you did want, and you got two extra servants, et cetera, and you got 11 kids now, 12 kids, 11 boys and a girl. How should I pay you? So let me pick out, and Jacob picks out all the animals that most people would not want. The stripe, the speckled, and all that stuff are not the animals that people would normally want. They wanted just the white sheep and the black goats. He said it. Trust me, I think Jacob knows way more about herding than anything Laban knew. I think he was clueless. That's why he was such a poor guy when Jacob showed up. When Jacob joins the family, he becomes quite wealthy. So I don't have any idea what the numbers were, but he took his stuff and did 3 days' journey into the wilderness away from his father-in-law's stuff. And he still managed his father-in-law's flock. And then he does this little scheme where he puts pieces of bark from trees in front of the sheep. And he believed that if you do that, then they'll produce spotted sheep and striped sheep. And all of those would be Jacob's. And the stronger sheep, when they bred, he put the sticks in front of them. And the weaker, less strong sheep, he didn't bother with them. Let Laban's flock become the weak flock, and I'll take all the strong ones on my side. So Jacob has this scheme. He schemes to get what he wants. The expansion of Jacob's family and the increase of Jacob's wealth was of the Lord, even though in the mix of both of these blessings, there are the mysteries of the mandrakes and the poplar, almond, and plane trees. Both of those things are really like, that's just local folklore. I don't know much about raising sheep and breeding animals, etc. But my sense is this was just based on local lore. Jacob has been in Haran under the supervision of Laban for at least 14 years. Now he stays longer and increases in abundance. And God is behind this increase from the start. When God blesses, there is nothing that can be done to cause otherwise. His blessings are unstoppable, and we need to recognize them and be grateful for them every day. There's a conclusion right there. God blessed Abraham in Egypt. God blessed Isaac in the Negev, south of Canaan. And now God blesses Jacob and Haran. So those three patriarchs were blessed by God in places that were not Canaan. Now I think Abraham's flocks grew in Canaan as well. And Isaac's grew in the Negev. But they all began growing their flocks in other places. Our location doesn't matter. God can bless us wherever we are. Wherever we are. Because God loves blessing people. He just does. So let me conclude with a question, okay? Here's the question. The presence of God's people should be a positive thing for every environment or not? Should it be that wherever you are, wherever I work, wherever I serve, wherever I volunteer, whatever, should my presence be a positive influence on that environment? It should be. As a believer, my presence should be a very positive contribution to what's going on wherever I work or serve. Jacob and Laban, they have a different idea about all this stuff. That's my takeaway from the story. When I walk into any given environment, am I a negative influence, a neutral influence, or a positive influence? It's a choice that I make. We have a choice to be used by God to bless every environment. We have a choice. We make a choice as God intends to bless every environment with the presence of his people. And in our story, that always includes our extended family. Choosing to be a blessing to them and in any environment that you are a natural part of for the glory of God. God blesses me because he wants me to bless the environments that I walk into. God blesses you because of the environments that you're going to walk into this week. God blesses this church because of the environment that this church is in this neighborhood, to bless this neighborhood beyond it, beyond the four walls of this church. He doesn't want us to live in isolation or to kind of clump ourselves together for our own personal benefit. That's a takeaway from the story for me. And as avaricious and self-serving as these two guys are, God still has his ways of pulling that off. But if we cooperate, oh my goodness, what God can do through us. So this coming week, just cooperate with God, okay? Ask God, what do you want me to do in this environment? You're going to walk into many environments that you're in all the time. What does God want you, what does he want me to do in this given environment to bless the people who are going to be here? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Jacob and Laban are, Laban a crusty old guy who's got his ways, and then there's Jacob, he's learning crusty old ways. I pray that you'll help each of us this week. So that's not our way. And we truly want to be used by you to bless the environment that we walk into. So that maybe somewhere, someone will say, you know, I ran into so-and-so, and man, what a blessing they were to me. Let that be the testimony about our life this week. You blessed us so much. It's unbelievable the number of ways we've been blessed. And I pray that you will use us this week to be a blessing for someone else. Thank you for loving us, Lord, for calling us to this high calling. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand up again as we're able.